we greet each one in the precious name of Jesus. A lot of new faces here this morning, I see, and welcome everybody to the services. We're anticipating a blessing here shortly in ordaining an elder if the Lord sees fit, and we want to consider that and have our hearts and minds open and so that the Lord can have his way. It's not a light matter. It's a very serious matter for the church and a blessing for the church, and we pray that we'd have our hearts open. And my message this morning is on the work of an elder. And I'm sure, as I think of it, I can give some general headings, I guess, and some thoughts that the Bible gives, but don't think when I'm finished that, well, is that all that elder does? Stop and think about the headings and all that goes on and all that we look to an elder for, and many of the things you'd probably never even think about, whether Mark and David do these things or not. There's just a lot of work that gets done. And we'd like to explore some of it. So if you'd bow your heads with me, we'll just have a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we only grasp in a very shallow way the importance of this, Father. I pray you would open our hearts that we could understand how important an issue this is for our congregation here, for the children that are sitting on the mom's and dad's laps right now or next to them, Father, for the years to come. We just pray your presence here this morning, that we could share in a clear way and give some idea of what the work is that the elder is called to, what's expected of them, what privileges they have in doing the work. And we just pray now that you'd help me to share things in a way, Lord, that can be understood. We know we won't get through all the things, but Father, but just help us. If I say something wrong, Father, I pray that the words would just fall to the ground. And those things that you want our people to hear, Father, please open their hearts and minds that they can grasp it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The work of an elder, some of the terms that are specialized sometimes and sometimes interchangeable are bishop, overseer, elder, presbytery. And a lot of times they're interchanged and sometimes they're not. And I'm not going to try to unscramble them for you. But as I understand our view of an elder, it's a leader in the church. And we shy away from saying it in too positive a way, but in the Bible, it talks about ruler, overseer, those kinds of things. We shy away from that, sometimes maybe too much, I'm not sure. But they hold a position of responsibility, and 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you turn there, uses the term bishop. Verse 1, this is a true saying. Isn't that strange that in the Bible, God would inspire the brother to write, this is a true saying. This isn't something that, you know, like slang, but this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, now what do you think of a person that desires the office of a bishop? There's a few little smiles. He said, well, he's just trying to put himself forward. Well, he's not talking about somebody going around advertising. He's talking about somebody that looks at the office of a bishop, and he looks at it with respect, and he considers, not for the position, not for the reputation, but he has a heart to do what bishops do, to do what elders do. He knows it's a job to be done, and he possibly thinks that he understands it. and possibly he does, but I can assure you he doesn't understand it as well as after he has it for 6 months or a year. You'll find there's a lot more goes to it than you think. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It is a good work. It's an important work. It's a vital work for the church. And it's not something the church should take lightly. And just because a person would desire the office does not mean that he should have the office. And just say, was there anybody want to be a bishop here? And say, okay, you can have it. That's not what it's about. It requires certain gifts, certain desires, a certain way he looks at the church, a certain way he looks at himself. And so the desire is one thing. And we'd like to look at it a little bit, and it will only scratch the surface, really, of what that work's going to be, what the Bible has to say about it. I'm not going to read any more in chapter 3. I'm sure Brother Mark will be going into that. We just want to try to understand what the work is. Verse 2 starts, a bishop then must be, and they start the qualifications. And really the qualifications, for the most part, at least the way I read it, are things that should be common to most of us, if you read them lightly. But I think when Brother Mark shares them and explains them, you'll find that they're not to be taken too lightly. But it's something that Christians should be aiming at, whether they plan to be a bishop or they desire to be a bishop or not. As Brother Mark preaches and shares about the qualifications, if you want a little exercise to broaden what I'm going to share about what their work is, listen to the qualifications, and as he gives the qualifications and explains them, ask yourself, what do they do that would be important? And you'll begin to understand what some of the work is going to be. Okay, if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be doing a lot of reading. It'd be good if you would read along with us. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forgiving one another in love, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is a unity we endeavor to keep. Verse 7 starts out with buts, a but. That means it's going to change somewhat. Unto every one of us, every one of us, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, here's part of the work for the person that's called to one of those offices. Certainly the elder, certainly the bishop, same. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. That sums it up in a very general way, what some of the responsibilities are. He gave these apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That means the continued growth of the saints. That doesn't happen by accident growth. Apathy happens by accident. All you have to do is sit back and nothing will happen. And part of an elder's, I believe, part of an elder's work is to preach the word and preach the word in a certain way that it reaches the needs that he sees, the things that need to be covered, the things that need to be covered and covered again, the things that may point to our inadequacies or our shortcomings, the things maybe that it looks like maybe we're not looking straight. Maybe we're not understanding what the needs are around us. And today, around us doesn't just mean in you know, five square blocks around here or a mile and a half square. We can get in touch with people. We have people all over the world we can be in touch with, and you can open your, you can do it right now. Get your phone, do a couple, then you can be talking to Josh. Way over in Tanzania, the world's very small now. And those needs, we can't just say, well, we don't know anybody over there. We know people are starving to death in India and here in Africa, certain places. And, you know, well, what can we do about that? They're way over there. They're not way over there anymore. They're right at your front gate, aren't they? So maybe the job of an elder is to wake us up that we're not just a little group here in Holmes County, and we, you know, well, we talk to our neighbor and this and kind of thing. We're much more spread out than that. All of us know people that are overseas. We know missionaries. I'll confess something. I used to think, well, we want to be good stewards. We want to be careful. You know, we don't know these organizations that are helping out over in far parts of the world. We don't really know them. They might just be skimming off the top or living lavishly. But now we know people. Maybe it's the elders' work to make sure we're aware of what we really are. That we're a congregation of believers, and we have brothers and sisters in all parts serving. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Excuse me. That's quite a thought. We can't spend the time just to go over it and think about that too much, but stop and think the edifying of the body, not just one person or a couple people or the older people or the younger people, but the bringing the body together, bringing our vision together, that we look at ourselves and look at who we are in the body, what's happening in the body to the others. And what's happening to the others is happening to us. We. That's the way we need to think. I think in a congregation, don't you? That we are we. We're a unit. And I would say we're a very blessed unit. My mind's starting to scramble now. I just want to say one thing. You look at your elders here, Mark and David. Take a look at Martha and take a look at Melinda. Now, do you think they play an important part in the ministry of David and Mark? You can nod your head yes or no. Say no, nothing to it. They're a very big part, aren't they? And probably a part for the most... we probably don't see it as accurately as it is, but we see plenty enough to know that it's not just David and it's not just Mark. Consider that in the upcoming ordination, that yes, you're ordaining David or Mark or whoever the next one's going to be. Take a look at the lady that's living with him. Look at his wife, because she's going to have a big influence on how the brother handles his eldership. He's going to have a bigger one on the young ladies coming up. Think about that. That's part of the work. And they're in it. And the next elder's wife, if he's married, is going to be in it too. Consider it. Now, maybe that's not a good message for you, but that's the way I see it.
Amen.
Very gracious. Thank you. And it's going to be till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So they're probably going to be at this work maybe 2-3 more years. What do you think? It'll never be done. It'll never be done till the Lord returns. But the office of an elder is obviously extremely important. Maybe we don't want to call it an office. The calling of an elder. The calling of an elder is for the edification, the upbuilding of the church. Let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders which are among you, I exhort. So Peter's writing to the elders which are among the congregations he's writing to. I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but for a ready mind. Filthy lucre, I don't even like to think that somebody would want to be an elder so that they could get some kind of financial benefit out of it. I don't know of any. But if you expand filthy lucre for an unworthy motive, you could include reputation, self-esteem, having people look at you, oh, he's the elder. That's not a good motive. The pure motive for desiring the office of bishop is understanding it's a good work. It's a good way to put my life. If God sees fit, that will be good. But there is a work. It's a good work, and it's a busy work. You could just someday talk to Mark or David and ask him how much time they spend on the phone. That would be a tip for somebody. Nowadays, I guess everybody has unlimited talk on their phones. I don't know. But if you get ordained, I would suggest that you get nationwide unlimited minutes on your phone. You're going to need it, or you're going to spend a lot of money. You spend a lot of time, unless things have changed quite a bit, you're going to spend a lot of time on the phone. And sorry for butting into this one, but if you get a little itchy with hospitality, you know, it's just, oh, you know, you don't back out of it, because you'll have it. And it won't always be at convenient times. That's what you need to be a lover of hospitality. And if that's hard to grasp, stop and think of what your calling is. It's not for you just to enjoy the hospitality. That's great, and that's the way it is. But that you understand that's part of the calling. People want to talk to you. They want to ask you some questions. And that's what you're here for. And that's part of the work. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Somebody tell me what they think oversight means. Yeah. Picture a shepherd with his sheep. Doesn't take long for a sheep to get themselves in trouble. And he just has the outlook. Is this going to really head us in the right direction? Is this going to cause some of the younger ones to stumble? Is this a good thing? Is this going to profit us spiritually? Or is the risk just too great for a little fun? They're looking out, looking over the flock and feeding the flock, nourishing them. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Not just ruling, but being examples. Brother Nathan, what are two important aspects of teaching? For good teaching, what are two things that need to be there? Can you think of any?
Well, you must be willing to learn.
Yeah.
You must be interested in the person that you're teaching.
Right. Okay, now the physical thing of teaching. I have heard that repetition is good teaching. I'll say it again and again and again. Yeah. Sometimes you have to say it this way. Just in homeschooling, like with math or something like that, you talk to the person and you try to explain it this way, and they have that glassy look in their eye and look at the paper, and then you say it the other way, then you give an example this way and that way, and then lo and behold, you do it this way, and their eyes light up, the light comes on. And it can be that way for us. We can say it's a simple spiritual truth over and over and over again the same way, and the eyes just glaze. They don't quite get it. But you give an example or you give an illustration, and you come from this angle or that angle, and all of a sudden the lights go on, and that's a treat. But anyways, one of the best ways of learning is repetition. The other, even more powerful one, is an example, isn't it? Stop and think of that when you're thinking of your children, and think of the elders. If an elder is gracious and concerned for his flock, and he shows that by talking to the people, ask him how they're doing, and how did it go for you the other day when this happened, is everything okay? And then they come up and they preach about caring for one another in the body, and give you the example of the body, with the toes hurt. Well, we don't scold the toe for giving us pain. We minister to it so it doesn't have pain. And then we understand, because he's that way. He's not saying something and pointing us in a direction that he's not willing to travel himself. You can do that, but it's not going to work. So one of the work of an elder One part of the work of an elder is to be honest with himself and practice the very things he's asking you and I to practice. Not just demanding it, but showing, going before, walking that way. That's part of the work. Not to come up and just preach, but to live. Show us how to live. Show me how to do that. You do that with your children. When you want them to learn something, you don't just sit back with your hands in your pocket and say, lift up the wrench and put it here and turn it the way the clock goes. Tighten it up by turning clockwise. Children are going to grow up today not knowing what clockwise is. You say clockwise, they'll think that you're talking going like that, or something they see on their telephone. They don't know that the clock goes like this. It doesn't go this way anymore. It just shows you a number. Boom, there it is. So that'll probably be not taught after a while. Being examples to the flock, that's an important thing. Examples. Now I want to just let's turn back. Bear with me with this. I don't have all my thoughts clear in my mind what I'm going to do, but I just want to let's turn back to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3. Excuse me. Back in Ephesians 4, when it was telling us about the gifts, that's one of the work of the elders too, is to be able to recognize that within the congregation. It's not just one person, the elder, that's going to have the gifts, and you just look around and you see somebody that has gifts and he's the elder. It really says everybody does. Now, I don't think you should spend a lot of time wondering what your gift is. Just continue to do that which is right and what's in front of you, and let if it's not important. I don't think it's important for you to know what your gift is. Do what you're able. Gift just doesn't mean that you're the only one that's generous or you're the only one that's loving. It just means that you have an extra measure or an extra effective way of doing something. Don't stay back from, I don't have the gift of help, so I can't help anybody. I'm not going to go to the work day to day because there's other brothers that have the gift of helps. Well, they may have the gift of carpentry and maybe be good, but you still go help, whether you have the gift or not, right? Because it's a good thing to do. Let somebody else worry about what your gifts are. What you do is do the best you can in every opportunity you have to be a blessing in the congregation. Have you ever noticed when something kind of like a need comes up or there's an announcement made about something that's happened in somebody's family or this or that, maybe somebody gets up and they're confessing and they're crying because they're discouraged or whatever it is, and almost immediately, within your heart and mind, I ought to visit them, or I ought to write them a letter, or I ought to go over and take a meal to them or something. And it's like in Christians, the bowels of your compassion kind of just open up and they flow. And that's a gift of God. Then in the Bible it tells, don't shut up your bowels of compassion. I've done that. I know what that is. Maybe you don't. But if you ever heard, when you heard of a need, maybe in the congregation or maybe in a confession somebody makes, you say, I really ought to go visit that person. I ought to sit down with them and talk. I've been through something like that myself. Maybe I could share it with them. And then you go home with all these good intentions. You feel good because you made kind of because these things came out of you and show how spiritual you are. And you go home And then, I can't go tonight because I've got to do this, or I want to do that, or I want to finish reading that book. And you kind of shut it down, because now that you've calmed down and it isn't just gushing anymore, you have other things that you want to do. Oh, it's going to take too much time, or it's going to take a little bit too much money, or I don't know what to say if I go there. If I visit them in the hospital, I wouldn't know what to say to them. So somebody else could do that better than me. And you shut up your bowels of compassion. And you forget one thing, that those thoughts you had, that compassionate ideas you have, aren't your property. But if God's at work in you, works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. So when you shut up things, think what you're doing, because you're probably shutting up God in your life. You're turning it down so it's not quite as big a flow. Maybe it's cut it down halfway so it's not pouring out quite as fast. And then you feel comfortable at that level. Sometimes you don't feel comfortable, you shut it down altogether. Am I making any sense to you? Okay. That in an elder would be a very unhappy thing. Because the elder's going to hear a lot of things. And he has to let that compassion show him what needs to be done. And for all of us, that all of us that understand. Recognition of gifts, and unless he wants to burn out quickly, he's going to have to look around the congregation and understand there's some things, some of his duties or some of the works that he sees doesn't have to be done by him. He can delegate. And in that delegating authority or jobs, you're helping the congregation, you're helping that particular brother or brothers or sisters to grow, to enter in, and to begin to feel what it's like to minister within the congregation, and it's a good feeling. It's a good feeling because it's right. You're doing what you're made to do. You've got light, you've got salvation, you've got a burdened heart, and the brother senses that and sends you into it. So one of the works of an elder it tells us to know them that have the rule over you, to know them. I'd like to say to an elder that while the congregation needs to know them that have the rule over them, get to know them and what their object is, what their desire is for you, you need to know them that you're laboring for. You need to understand them and know your congregation, know your individuals. And the individuals in the congregation, know your elder. Talk to him. It's okay to talk to you, isn't it, Mark? I thought so. I found it so anyway. Brother David, we talk a lot. Yeah, get to know them, where their hearts are, what they're looking at. And for the elder, part of his work is to get to know you, and what your strengths are, what your weaknesses are. Use your strengths. Examples. There was one thing I wanted to talk about especially. When we talk about feeding the church of God, we're talking about teaching, we're talking about instructing, and the one thing we're talking about is the Word of God. Where is that verse that talks about holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit, by inspiration of the Spirit? Do you know where that is? I thought I had written that down, but I don't know where that is. Pardon me? 2 Peter? What? Huh? 2 Peter chapter 1. Yes, okay. When we're talking about feeding the church of God, we're not talking about newspaper articles and what's going on in the government. We're talking about what's going on in the Word of God. And that's what we teach. We don't teach clever sayings. We don't teach Confucius sayings that may make sense. But what feeds the church of God is the Word of God. That's the authority we go by. We don't. We can find things that work. We can find things that are a really good idea for right now. But for the church to grow, they need to be fed the Word of God. That's what we always come back to. And if it's just off the Word of God, just let it be off the Word of God. You don't teach it. But what we teach is what God has inspired men to write down for our admonition, for our understanding. Is that old-fashioned? Maybe it is. Knowing this first, to really know it, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's pretty reliable source, isn't it? That's what's going to grow us. That's what's going to grow the congregation. And that's one of the works of the elders, to oversee the teaching in the church. We don't just get somebody to come in from who knows where and who knows what he's going to say, and we get surprised and he starts teaching things that ought not be taught. So I would say that's one of the things that the elder does, just like a shepherd. You just don't take your sheep where there's poison cherry leaves in the pasture or whatever. You look. Say, well, yeah, the grass is great, but the leaves are there. We either clean the leaves up and then bring them in, or we stay away from it altogether. So I just wanted to make that one point because I believe that's certainly a work of a bishop. And that's the care for what the sheep eat. When we feed them the Word of God. If somebody's going to come in and share, they're going to share by the Word of God, or that won't happen. Okay, let's go back to 1 Timothy again, please. Chapter 3. We're going to drop down out of Mark's message, hopefully. What I want to get is in chapter 4 where it says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, wherein thou hast it attained. And he's talking here in chapter 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, he's talking, I believe, here of Judaizers coming in and teaching you can't do this and then you can't do that, when the Bible says nothing about that in the New Testament. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself unto godliness. And he's talking to Timothy now, and he says in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou as an example of the believers. An example of the believers. He's saying, you want to know what a believer looks like? Look at brother so-and-so. Because his life is an example to us. And I don't want to puff people up, but I just do want to say this, that I appreciate the leadership that we have, and I've found them to be very good examples. And I, when I was a leader, I was not a good example. I could teach, but my life was not that quality. And that's an important thing. That will teach people without a lot of words. Not the gifts you have, but who you are. Do you understand what I'm saying? When I say who you are, not your gift, but how you're going to use that depends on who you are. Yeah. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Not you're going to go witness. You're going to be witnesses when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And when you allow the Holy Spirit to move in your life, and you don't shut him down, you just let him flow. And there'll be a lot of reasons why you think you ought to shut them down. You got a lot of good ideas, a lot of leadings to help people, but it's just too expensive. It doesn't feel good. It'll feel good, but you don't know that. But anyways, let no man despise thy youth or thy old age. Be an example. Be an example. Be a witness. First Timothy 5:21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another. Do nothing by partiality. Can you understand how a leader being partial, what effect that would have in the congregation? Nothing. That's strong language. He says, without preferring one before another, do nothing by partiality. Turn back to James chapter 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. If you have respect, And ye have respect to him that weareth... Okay, I'm sorry. Verse 2. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not partial in yourselves, and become judge of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Then in verse 9, he says, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. All I'm saying is about the partiality. And I don't know how that would be if... how would that be if some... the governor decided he wanted to come to Holmes County and he decided he's going to visit us on Sunday and there was a packed house like this and there weren't open seats. Would it be right for us to come up and say, Reuben and Jonathan, would you move back, let the governor sit up here where he can hear real good? It would almost seem natural to do that, wouldn't it? And that's what it is. It's natural. But beloved, we'd better rise above being natural. At least I'd better, because the thing that would come from my nature, think if I turn that loose, that wouldn't be pretty, and it won't be pretty in you, with you either. So I don't know what we would do, because you'd want to show respect to them. But if you're showing respect to them by moving Reuben and Jonathan out, what are you showing them? Now, if you're sitting there and he would come in and you would get up and say, oh, come here, sit here. You sit up here, I'll go over here. That would be one thing. But for us to come up and move somebody just on the basis, if somebody has an infirmity, yeah, no, that's no problem. We understand that. But so the senator can sit up here? that's me. I'm not saying that's the work of the elders. But partiality is kind of a funny thing. It's not so funny for the one that's being not shown that, but they're actually making the way for them. But anyway. I don't know. I should. Oh, yes. One thing I want to say, and I don't know how to say it. As elders, one of the works of an elder is to realize that he was ordained an elder. He was ordained an elder after he was ordained a husband and a father. You were ordained to that first. And I don't think being ordained to an elder changes that. So there's a tremendous amount of busyness, I know, and you know better than I do. And it does put pressure on the family as far as time goes. Also, it's just plain studying, talking to people. There has to be a good understanding, not just say, hey, this is the way it's going to have to be. But there's going to have to be some kind of compensation. I really don't know what to say except to remember that the family's going to be part of this. And it can be a very tough part sometimes, I would think. For children, for a wife, and beloved, for your ministry, because it's not going to prosper the way it should or could unless you remember that you were chosen to be a husband, you were chosen to be a father, then you were chosen to be an elder. And a large part of that was your family was in order. And if you make radical changes within your family, the results are going to change too. Think that over. You don't have to accept that the way I said it. But I know that you brethren understand that. And I hope if you feel the Lord is calling you to eldership, you remember that. Don't learn it the hard way. I'd like to just take a few minutes. Just want to close. Turn to Acts 20 with me. Acts 20 is where Paul is going to Jerusalem. And he calls the elders of Ephesus, to come. He wants to say goodbye to them. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia what manner I have been with you in all seasons. Now this is Paul, an elder, a leader, an apostle, and he's talking to the elders that he dealt with. Listen to his testimony. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my choice course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Where do you find all the counsel of God? Back in the Word of God. That's what he taught. That's what he preached. Wouldn't that be beautiful at the end of your life, or when you had to move for some reason, but you could call your people together and just come down there and be able to say that with none of them going, oh, what's he talking about? Do you understand? Do you hear what Paul's heart is? Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, or certainly try, right? The most shocking one is the next one. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that with these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Now, what do you think after those claims those people were thinking? Were they thinking, well, he sure overplayed that speech. I don't remember that him being quite like that. Yeah, he preached a lot and everything, but all those other claims. When he had spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him onto the ship. What a testimony that would be, wouldn't it? At the end of your life, or if you had to go for some reason or other, to be able to make those claims, how he taught them, preached, from house to house he would go to, and all the other claims that he made. He had an idea what the work of the ministry was, didn't he? Now, I didn't go through all the things that we could go through, but you understand, oversight, making decisions, looking out for the health of the flock, making sure they're fed, making sure there's no wolves, just making sure. Wanting the church to thrive, wanting the gospel to go out through them and by them. That's the work of the ministry, isn't it? It's a busy work. You know, it would be good for us as the flock to look at our elders and know them. And where we can help, where we can encourage, whatever, do that. And I'd like, you know, for Andrew and David, I'd encourage you especially that you'd look at each other, and being a deacon, you deacon Andrew, and Andrew, you deacon David, and Mark, and David, and all the rest of us. Spiritually, materially, health-wise, whatever it is, to help. Okay. Teaching, feeding the flock, encouraging the flock by example and by teaching. And God bless you all, and may God bless us in the coming ordination. Looking forward to it. And I think God's going to lay the name of a brother or brothers on our hearts. And I hope we're perceptive enough to get it. God bless you all.